Well, why don't we go ahead and get started? It's a couple minutes after 9. Hopefully a few more people will come. We're about half the size we normally are, but small but power-packed, right?
It was a nice weekend. You can't compete with
right,
weather.
Yes. I guess, but it's going to rain, so I don't know. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your faithfulness and love for us. We pray for your blessing upon this time. Thank you for the work that Kohelet put into preparing and telling us how we should live our lives. And thank you for your spirit that led and guided the whole process. We pray for your spirit to guide this morning, and we give you praise. In Christ's name, amen. So let's talk. Let's start with talking about, well, let me begin by saying that our goal here, as it has been for now, this is the 7th week, is to understand the message of Ecclesiastes and learn how to fear God and to enjoy his gifts. And so last week, we talked a little bit about what? What did we talk about? Anybody remember?
Money.
Money, 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 money. Right? What did Alex tell us? You remember anything stand out for you about Alex's talk about money?
Cucumbers.
Cucumbers. Right. So we should all grow cucumbers, right? The point he was trying to make there is that we all have ways in which we can create good things in the world, and that we can enjoy the fruit of our work both through, you know, the work we do, as well as how that work is then turned into money that we can use to purchase the other goods and services that we need. We are image bearers of God, and so as God's image bearers, we can do that meaningful work and share in the fruit of the toil. Money does not bring satisfaction. And for people who pursue money, for whom that is their goal in life, they are never satisfied. You never can have enough if your goal is to get money. And wealth owns you rather than you owning it. Right? That you think you own it, but really it owns you. So we should seek to build God's kingdom, and we should eat, drink, and find enjoyment in the toil that God gives us. So those are kind of quick summary of what Alex talked about last week. Okay. So this week, we're looking at chapter 9. Verses 1 through 12. And let me read that for us. For I have taken all this to heart, even to examine it all, that righteous people, wise people, and their deeds are all in the hand of God. People do not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits them. It's the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean and the unclean, for the person who offers a sacrifice, and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good person is, so is the sinner. The one who swears an oath is just the same as the one who is afraid to swear an oath. This is an evil in everything that's done under the sun, that there is one fate for everyone. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of mankind are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. After that, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined to all the living, there is hope. For better a live dog than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have a reward any longer, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share and all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. See that your clothes are white all the time, and that there's no lack of oil on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your futile life, which she has given you under the sun, all the days of your futility. For this is your reward in life and in your work which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hands finds to do it with all your might. For there's no activity, planning, knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. I again saw under the sun that the race was not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to the skillful. For time and chance overtake them all. For indeed, a person does not know his time. Like fish that are caught in a treacherous net, and birds caught in a snare, so the sons of mankind are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them.
You're just cheery this morning.
Isn't that a great word? All right. Let's start, as we like to do, with looking at the garden. Okay. In the garden, God said, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we'll start right there, and we're going to end there. We're going to come back to rest, because rest is an important part of the way that we think about what is going on, right? But let's move on for now. And the Lord, in Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'For surely you may eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So man has to choose between life and this attractive-looking fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. And God has told him now that that is not just a choice between of whether to eat or not, but that is a choice between life and death. What do you suppose he'll choose? Let's see. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Oops, there we go. She chose. They chose. And in Genesis 5:5, "Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So we're a little bit small, but let's get into some smaller groups again this morning. And I want you to answer this question, two questions really. Did Adam die on the day that he ate of the fruit? And was there collateral effects? Was there death elsewhere as well? And if so, how? So break into groups of three or four and talk through what happened when Adam ate of the fruit. Ready? Go. All right, let's bring it back together again. So what do you think? Maybe if one of you, two of you can give me an idea here. Did Adam die on the day that he ate of the fruit?
Spiritually.
He died spiritually. Anything else?
His innocence died.
Okay. Other?
Physically, his body began to deteriorate
at that time because now he's separated from the tree of life.
Right. So his body began to decay where it had not been previously. How long did Adam and...
Implication.
Yeah. Yeah. How long do you think Adam and Eve lived in the garden?
Before the fall.
Before the fall?
I don't know. It could be millions of years.
We have no biblical basis for answering the question, right? The Bible simply does not say how long they went. It says Adam lived 930 years. Does that mean it was 930 years from the day in which he was created? Again, we don't really know. It's possible. It's possible that time started from the day of the fall. The time really began occurring because that's when man started to die and decay started. What about other collateral? Anything else happen? Any other death occur on the day that Adam died, started dying?
Well, I think that the animals were innocent.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes animals have a spiritual sense, and Balaam's donkey saw the angel.
Uh-huh.
I think the animals, they didn't choose to sin. So, they don't die spiritually, I don't think.
So, probably not spiritually, but as decay set in on man, it's likely that decay set in on animals as well, that they, we can only speculate. There's not positive proof. But when we look at the curse that God cursed Adam, the curse landed on not just Adam and Eve and the snake, but on all creation. And so all of creation was affected by the fall. Right? Exactly how? Well, we'll know one day, right? But we can't be certain exactly how.
Weeds
were created.
If you're a gardener.
Yep. Yep. Okay. So, going back then to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes throughout the book has been struggling with the whole notion of what happens when we die. And in many of the passages we've looked at before, we've looked at kind of what happens to the stuff we've collected, and he bemoans how what he has is going to somebody else, right? Now he's talking about us, what happens to us when we die. And he concludes that we don't know whether love or hate awaits us. So love or hate, and really the question is, how does the omnipotent God view us? Does he view us that with a positive or with a negative? Are we going to be blessed and received well by him, or are we going to reap the consequences of our actions? Right? So, under the sun, right, who knows?
Okay.
And he says that it's an evil that no matter what you have done, in the end, nothing matters. Were you righteous or were you wicked? Were you good? Some passages, some translations say, or evil. The word evil is kind of not in the passage. It just says good. Did you sacrifice or did you not sacrifice? What was you? Were you following the rules of the, of the temple of the worship of God? Were you clean or unclean? So good or sinner? Did you keep your oath or did you not? So it's kind of can be translated either keep your oath or not keep your oath, or did you keep your oath or not even make an oath, right? And so what's an oath? If you look at Acts, we have been studying it in our life group. Paul makes a vow, and he fulfills, completes that vow. So that's the kind of an oath that he's talking about here, a vow that's made before God, and that then you complete it, or maybe you don't, right? It doesn't matter when you're dead. Again, under the sun, everybody is the same. Death happens to everyone, whether they kept their vow or they didn't keep their vow. Right? So, Kohelet doesn't really like the fact that that happens. I'm a numbers kind of guy. So let's talk about some numbers. The people who kind of make a living figuring this out are now saying that there have been as much as $117 billion people who have been born on this earth, right? And of course, you know, there's lots of people that can debate that, but let's work with that for the moment. That out of that 117 billion, about 8 billion are still alive. So it leaves you about 109 billion or so. The oldest person known to be on Earth is a woman in Spain who is 116 years old. So kind of amongst, if you take out the folks that are in their normal lifespan still, what's happened to the rest? Let's talk about the oldest man in the Bible. The oldest man in the Bible, so riddle me this, the oldest man in the Bible died before his father. So how did that work? Anybody know who the oldest man was? Let's start there. Methuselah. And how long did he live?
A long time.
969 years. So then how could he have died before his father? Any ideas? His father, indeed, was Enoch. And Enoch walked with God, and after 365 years, God took him away. He never died, right? So, Enoch did not die. Let's look at this. On a percentage basis, 99.9999998% of the people who have ever lived on Earth died, right? So why not 100%? Well, we talked about Enoch and Elijah, right? So that would get us a little bit less than 100%, but for everybody else, it's kind of one for one. And I'm kind of going to wave my hands and say, okay, I'm going to make it 100% because there are two people that died that weren't born, at least the way we think about being born, right? Adam and Eve were created, they weren't born. But they did die. So they make up for Enoch and Elijah. Okay. Like I said, I like numbers. Okay. So in Ecclesiastes 9:4, it says, anyone among the living has hope. Even a dead dog is better than a live lion. A live dog is better than a dead lion. Sorry. So dogs in the Near Eastern society were kind of the least liked of all the animals. We really kind of revere our dogs today. But in those days, a dog was really the bottom of the pile. And in general, a dog was equated with death and with the underworld. So there was a connection between a dog and death, right? So he's saying that even a dog who's really connected with death is better than one of the most revered animals in the Near Eastern world, which is the lion. So it's better to be alive, even if you're barely alive, than to be dead totally, right? So for us who are living, unfortunately, what he says is we know that we will die. That is the primary thing we know, is that we know we will die. We have this ticking time bomb attached to us. And we can't see the clock. We don't know how long that ticking time bomb is going to run. So I will be 70 here in less than 100 days. Anybody older than I am? We got several people that are older than me. So the actuaries, the aerial folks, think that probably the oldest among us is the most likely to die first, right? But according to this, according to Kohelet, we don't know. We don't know who's going to be the first one to die. What we do know is that outside of God coming back in a rapture, every one of us in this room is going to die sooner or later. And we really don't know when that will happen. He goes on to say that once you're dead, you know nothing. You have no further reward. The memory of you is forgotten. Maybe not the next day, but you know, how many people can remember somebody who lived in the 1500s? You know, maybe there are a few people that have books they've written that we can read, but for the most part, memory is gone. Your strong emotions, your loves, your hates, your jealousies, they vanish totally. There's no working, there's no planning, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom. You have no part anymore in anything that goes on under the sun. Right? So it's not a pretty picture. Yeah. We'll get to that. So he says the answer then is to enjoy the life you have while you have it. Eat your food with gladness. Drink your wine with a joyful heart, or your fruit juice if that's the way you're inclined, right? Wear joyful clothes. He says wear white. White is kind of the color for joy. Black is the color for mourning. He says wear white. Wear happy clothes. Anoint your head with oil in a dry desert area. Anointing with oil was a way to refresh. So refresh yourself. Be refreshed. Enjoy life with your spouse. And I raise my eyebrow a little bit and we'll move on. So whatever you find, your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. Do it with gusto. Because you're alive still. And now is the time when God favors what you do. So that's kind of under the sun even. That's what Kohelet has to say we're to do, is to really enjoy life under the sun.
Okay, I kind of push back against all this, because it's not about us, it's about God. And he never brings up, you're working for God, you're not working for yourself.
So again, these are conclusions and observations under the sun, and this is kind of a view of life without explicitly looking at what role does God have. And we will get to what our relationship with God means in all of this here in just a moment. Okay? And then, just kind of a postscript, is he goes, you know, the conventional ways to measure success don't apply, and they don't apply explicitly because we have no idea how long we'll live, right? We never know. I like to watch the basketball. And if you follow basketball, it doesn't matter whether you're talking college, which March Madness is on right now, or you're talking the pros, inevitably, not only is the question of how well did they train and how good are their players, but it's who's on the floor. And injuries happen all the time, and all of a sudden you see a team that looks like they're going to beat everybody, and one or two of their key players is injured. Matthews blows out his Achilles heel. And all of a sudden, the team that looks like they're headed great places gets blown out in the playoffs, right? So, it you don't necessarily win the way you would normally think. It's not the swift that wins the race or the strong that wins the battle. Time and chance affects everyone. And death can come at any time. Or injury, right, which can affect how you're able to do something. So let's break back into our small groups. And I want you to look at the following question. Life can be really hard. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. But how do we appropriate joy when we feel like we're living like a dog? So why don't you break it back into your little groups and let's spend a couple of minutes thinking about how do we get joy in our lives when life is hard.
You mean during COVID?
During COVID. That's a good chance. Example. Okay, let's bring it back together again. Yes, good. I'm glad you are. That was the idea. Okay, so let me tell you my joy story. Judy and I went to St. Martin in the Caribbean for our honeymoon, and we spent a week down there. We had a fabulous time. So on our 20th anniversary, we decided to go back again. We were married in September, and so we made it a Christmas trip. And so, you know, gloom and darkness and rain and cold here in Vancouver. We were headed for the Caribbean. We were really looking forward to time for sun and the sand and the, you know, snorkeling and sailboating and just having fun in the water. Thanksgiving Day that year, my younger daughter and I were out bicycling on a tandem bicycle, and we had an accident. We went down in a bunch of gravel, and it just took all kinds of skin off of my knee and my ankle. I had great big wounds that by the time we were ready to leave for St. Martin, they were not healed up. So you cannot go in an ocean with open wounds. That is not a good plan. So I had a choice to make. I could be miserable. I was not going to be able to do all the fun things that we'd planned. I could just have a pity party and drag everybody in with me, and we could all be miserable together. But instead, I decided I'm going to have fun. I am going to have joy in this vacation. And so I brought a bunch of books along, and I sat on the balcony. I watched the girls when they went out in the water, and they came back, and they'd tell me all the stories and everything that happened. And we had a fantastic time. We did many things that I could participate in, and they had fun doing some of the things I couldn't participate in. And we still to this day talk about that trip and some of the things that we experienced because we had a good time. Because I made the choice to choose joy, right? So we have a choice. That is a choice in our life. Whether we feel like we're living like a dog, whether life is hard or not, it will be hard. Life is hard. But we can still choose to live life in a joyful fashion. Let me just back up to make just a couple more comments on, on Kohelet's conclusion. You notice that we didn't talk hevel. I didn't use the word hevel in any of the reading this morning. The word hevel is not here because it's not an enigma. Death is a surety. We know what's going to happen, right? We know we will die. So it's not a surprise, it's not an enigma, it is a sure thing. This is a carpe diem passage. This is a go out and live life. It's an alternative view, an alternative vision for how life can be. And the language in this text is an imperative. He really, in several other passages as we've come through, there has been imperative language, but usually started with an explanation. He really jumps into this and he says, "This is really what you should do," right? So this is strong language in the Bible text here. Okay, so with that, we're going to move on to the kingdom view. But before we do that, how are we doing? Any questions? Any observations, anything that you really want to say out of your last little get together? Zach.
I'm just going to say that verse 10, I thought that was interesting where it talks about Sheol and what you don't get to experience there.
Yeah.
And I was like, that might be more compelling of a reason just to think about burning in hell as opposed to not planning or not doing any of the things
right.
that you didn't think of.
Right. Right. We don't really have a great deal of specificity as to what heaven is going to look like. I don't think it's going to be boring, but I don't think it's going to feel like a dreary effort either. I think we'll have a great time.
I don't understand, Ken. I'm not going to go to Sheol. And what I do, I want to do as unto the Lord. Whatever your hand finds to do, and the New Testament says, do as unto the Lord. In the Lord, your labor is not vain.
Yeah, okay. So let's go to the kingdom view then right now. So in the kingdom, death is not the end of things. That is the way that we looked at it under the sun in the kingdom. Death is a beginning. It's not just an end. It is an end. There is an end that's attached to it. We that are left certainly no longer have that person that's just died. But there's a beginning as well. There's eternal life. And I think that's what you were trying to get at, Tom. In 1 John 5:11, it says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So if we believe in the Son, then we have eternal life. And we can know that, right? In Romans 8:11, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We will also see resurrection. So, yes, it's death, but it's not the final death.
Peter?
Yeah?
You're right under the kingdom view, you said to Christians, death is the beginning as well as an end.
Yeah.
Isn't that for everybody? I mean, isn't everybody, their death is the beginning to...
Yes, that is certainly a valid way to look at it.
To a better eternity, but it happens
to everyone. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
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 Perhaps our beginning is something to look forward to.
Right.
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
So second, God is preparing a home for us in heaven. In John 14:2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare for you?" So God was working when He created the world. And Jesus says that they are continuing to work in preparing a place for us in heaven. And when we die, we will be with Jesus. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And in Philippians 1:21-23, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My desire is to part and be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul saw it as departing equals being with Christ. And Paul, I think, has pretty good theology and understanding of what's going on. Let's see if I'm missing anything I should be saying.
Well, the Bible Project points out that it's out of our control. We need to just accept that what happens in our lives is out of our control.
Yep. Exactly. Yeah. So.
In terms of death, we can pretty much anticipate what things should happen, how things should happen. But in the end, it's in His control.
Right. And so we need not fear death, because as Christians, death is not an end; it is a beginning. And God offers rest. So we read Genesis passage where it talked about God resting, right? And so now he said in Exodus 34, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So they were an agrarian society. The busiest time of the year for an agrarian society is planting time when you're trying to get the seed in the ground and harvest time when you're trying to gather what's left. He said, even in your busiest time, you should rest. Now, Jesus said in Mark 2:27 to the disciples, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So he kind of pushed back on the notion that the Pharisees had of what that looked like. But in Mark 6:31, he said to his disciples, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. So within his own ministry, he was saying, we need a rest. You need a rest. Let's take time to rest. So he did not affirm the Pharisees' view of the Sabbath, but he did affirm the notion that rest is important for us, even in our busiest time of life. That was his busiest time in his ministry, right? That was right in the heart of Jesus' ministry. And he said, let's go rest. Let's take a break. We need a break.
I have a question about this death thing.
Yeah.
In the beginning, God made male and female and told them to procreate. If
Adam
and Eve had not sinned, what was God's plan? What would this world look like with everybody procreating and not dying?
I don't know. Do we know whether there were any children born to Adam and Eve in the garden?
They still made them to procreate along
yeah.
the animals.
Yeah. You could read the text either way. You could see the possibility that there were some children already born. When God cursed Eve, he said he was going to make, you will have more more pain in your, not you shall have pain, but you shall have more pain in your labor, implying that perhaps she had already experienced labor. But that's not, we don't know that, right? But it's possible that there were some other people born already. I don't know.
I was looking at the end picture
yeah.
of this earth. I mean, you take
yeah.
a cat having six kittens, and if all those kittens live and have more cats, this world is going to be populated.
It is, yes. Well, and he told man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We did it, right? At this point in time, we've pretty much filled all the earth with people. It might happen faster if people weren't dying. I think that's a good point. I don't know. That's I've got a long list of things that I'm saving up to ask when I get to heaven. We'll see whether I ask any of them or not. But I'm curious. It's a lot of stuff I'm curious about.
I think this is the beauty of just biblical literature, is that a lot of people approach the Bible and think that it's like these golden tablets that fell out of heaven that tell us everything. And a lot of the times we realize that, oh man, there's a lot of unanswered stuff. And that's okay. Because it keeps us coming back to Scripture, asking questions, and seeing how does God really order and structure things? And a lot of the times we might find ourselves like Job, where it's like, I'm not going to give you the answers. but yet it is a way for us to understand that God's in control and we are not.
So, exactly.
And I think Ecclesiastes does a great job of reminding us of our creatureliness. And that, if we knew everything, then maybe we'd be God. And we're obviously not.
Yep. So, God suggests that we should rest here on earth and as we are doing our normal lives. And he talks about rest as our ultimate destination as Christians. In Hebrews, a couple of passages here in 4:1-3, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, entering his rest meaning entering heaven, right? Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith to those who listened, for those who have believed enter that rest. So listen in this sense is listening to act upon it. It's not just hearing, it's hearing and acting. That's what he means here when he says listen. And then in 4:11, he says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. Same sort of disobedience, the disobedience he's referring to there is the disobedience of the people of Israel in the desert. Right? So you have to go back a full chapter in chapter 10 to see that in Hebrews. But he's talking about rebelling against God. So we don't want to rebel against God and therefore miss entering God's rest, which is an eternal rest. Yes, how much planning will we do? I don't know. Will we be bored? I'm sure not, right? Will it feel like hard labor and struggling and hevel? It will not. I am quite certain of that. Okay, so in summary then, we will all die. Short of the rapture, which may God come soon, I'm all for it, but hasn't happened so far, and I can't have confidence it'll happen before I die, right? And I don't think any of you can have confidence. We've got that ticking time bomb attached to us. We don't know how long we've got. But we need not fear death because it's a beginning as well as an end. So live life. Choose joy. We get to choose joy. It is a choice that's open to us. Go ahead, Judy.
And I think that addresses your question, Tom, is that, yes, we're doing it to Christ, but God has given us all these good gifts. Instead of moping around when our toil is tedious, we need to enjoy and grasp it. And we've just got such a strong connection of eat, drink, and be merry as being hedonistic that really what I think Kohelet is trying to say is whatever you have, whether it's a lot or a little, enjoy it, do it for Christ, but he didn't know about Christ at this point, but do it out of joy for what you've received from God.
Right.
That makes sense.
And you're enjoying what you received from God, not what you haven't received. And that's one of the problems with trying to go after wealth, is you're always looking for more. You're not happy with what you have. Kohelet is saying, be happy with what you have. Enjoy it, because God has given it to you.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, my daughter works in an area that's, when I drive through there, there's homeless people, hundreds, down in the summer times. And it seems like, how can you rest when there's so much work to do? There's so many needy people. How can we rest that there's work? And Jesus said, work for the night is coming, or something. So that's kind of my feeling.
If you work with them, can you enjoy it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think that's all he's trying to say.
Yeah.
Enjoy being very encouraging and having a hamburger. You don't have to go to one of these fancy restaurants.
Right. Exactly.
Enjoy a simple glass of water.
Yep.
So he's saying that we can rest in knowing that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that peace exists today, and we can anticipate with joy the eternal rest that will come through the work that Jesus did on the cross. So, yes, life can be hard. We can rest as we go along. We know that the ultimate rest is when we're with Jesus. Okay? Great. Thank you all.
Can I ask why you skipped 7 and 8?
Ecclesiastes 7 and 8.
So, I didn't really skip them, but we did talk about it a little bit. Do you want to go back and talk a little bit more about one of them?
Oh, well, Luke was sitting next to me last week, and he was curious about Ecclesiastes 7:16. It says don't be overly righteous or overly or get too much knowledge.
Okay.
And then, I don't know what that means.
Yeah.
I'm going to Google it.
So we've kind of because we set up an 8-week course, We don't have time to do an exhaustive discussion of everything in there. Eric, did you want to say anything more about that?
I want to say things, but I'll say things rightly next week.
Okay.
So it's better that I probably think about it a little bit more. But yeah, like as David was saying, the whole point of the class was just so you can like skim the surface and see Ecclesiastes for what it is, and that we can
look at the big picture. Yeah.
Portions of it, but yeah, like we weren't going to go over everything in there, and so. Hopefully you all are reading every single, all of the book and that you've completed this week, or just take some time to sit down and read the whole thing. But yeah, I'd love to go through everything. Fine, so you had 8 weeks to do it. So, yeah, it's a lot.
But we did want to emphasize that there's nothing better, Ecclesiastes says, for a person that he should eat and drink and enjoy the gifts that God has given. Okay?
I guess I have one last thought.
I'm just resting.
Oh, okay. Sorry. My question is, what does this have to do with educating our young people? How you know, when we're giving them a world view, what Ecclesiastes has to say to young people?
I don't think the message is... His question is... what does Ecclesiastes say to young people, to people who are, you know, in their teens or early 20s? I think that this message is timeless. It's not a message for old people, because that ticking time bomb, that every person has that, and you know, Judy and I are involved with the young adults, many of whom are in their late teens, early 20s. We might outlive them. We don't know, right? None of us knows how long we have to live. And so the message is we need, in the New Testament, we see we need to know Jesus. Because ultimately, when we die, we're going to face the judgment. And in the meantime, Ecclesiastes says that we're to enjoy the life that God has given us and the gifts that he has given us. And that message is true whether you're 20 or whether you're 70. Okay? Great. Thanks, everybody.